Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, it's good to see you. Has everybody had a good week this week? I just want to say, I looked at the weather, and I'm not a weatherman. Most weathermen are not weathermen. But did you know, around the middle of this week, it's going to be like 53 degrees when you wake up in the morning. Yet more proof, just like coffee, that the Lord loves you and has a plan for your life, right? So we've been in this study on the life of Elijah. We look at these people that are the heroes of our faith, and we try to tease out from their life some principles that we can look into ourselves and we can apply to ourselves because we think these people are worth emulating. Every single person in Scripture, aside from Jesus, has their flaws. You don't look at them and say, well, you know, I want to follow their life all the way through. You look at those parts of victory and you say, what is it that got them there? You look at those moments of defeat and you say, what can I learn from that so that I can avoid that? Where we've been with Elijah, now I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll give you a little bit of background while you're turning there. Here's where we've been. Elijah has had these incredible moments where God has done, taken him to places to prepare him for this moment on Mount Carmel. Because what the people of Israel had been doing was worshiping Baal and Asherah. And that, of course, had been steerheaded by Ahab and Jezebel. Neither of them were known as being great leaders for the people. They're the worst king, maybe, in the history of all of Israel. Not just politically, but spiritually, misleading people. Welcoming not just the worship of Baal, but endorsing it for his people, building the temples so that they can go and worship false gods, and all the things that came with that. When you think of child sacrifice, when you think of personal mutilation as acts of worship, temple prostitution, and the people of Israel are like, sounds good, I think we'll do that. Well, of course, God wasn't that thrilled with it. And so he doesn't raise up an army, he goes and he picks out a person. And the person that he picks out to lead the change was Elijah. Now that, of course, is a pretty heavy, when you think about weight on your shoulders, imagine being that guy, because everybody around you is basically against you. But God is saying, stay steady and push forward. But he prepares him for it. This leads him up to the time where he goes on the top of Mount Carmel, and you have this display, you know, your gods against God. And you have Elijah standing with about 850 prophets of Baal because Jezebel had been active knocking out all of the prophets of God. And so they get up on the top of the mountain and they set these two altars aside. They say, no, don't burn anything, right? But you offer your sacrifice. You call out to your God. And when fire falls from the sky, we're going to see whose God is really left standing at the end of the day. Good news, God wins. God wins. But all leading up to that, you see Elijah prepping the stage. He gets to the top of Mount Carmel, and one of the first things he does isn't call down fire from the sky and see, like, see who I worship. Instead, he sees that the altar of God is completely in disrepair. The people have not cared. They've just let it go down to ruins. God isn't pleased. And so Elijah takes the time to restore the altar of God in front of the people. He calls Israel in. You're here for the show. You're waffling back and forth on which team you want to be on. Come over here. And so they walk over and he builds the altar back up. Not out of 10 stones, because you remember Israel had divided to a northern and a southern kingdom. There are 12 tribes. He could have looked at it and said, I'm going to take the 10 that basically I'm with. But he takes 12 and he says, we're coming back together in unity and under God. And God is going to vindicate himself in a moment. He's going to demonstrate something about himself that's going to draw you back. Or at least that's the goal. He's going to draw you back. And he calls fire from the sky. It burns everything up. And that's when the people of Israel say, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God. And you think everything is good. And you would love to say, and close the Bible. Right? Everything is good. That just isn't the way it works. And where we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19, because how many of you at this point would love to be Elijah? How many of you would love to be the guy that got called out, got prepared by God, went up on the top of Mount Carmel, was the agent through which God works to show his power and his majesty? How many of you say, I want to be that guy? All right, seriously, can I see your hands? How many of you want to be Elijah right now? Can I see your hands? All right, we got hands going up. Let me tell you what happens to Elijah right after this. Because with Elijah, I was thinking about, at this point in my life, I would want to apply the George Costanza rule. How many of you ever watched Seinfeld? George Costanza had this rule that, you know, if you're on a high, you just go ahead and exit the meeting, right? You just go ahead and end it because you're already on the top. So if you say a joke and everybody cracks up, you go, I'm out. That's the way I'd feel if I were Elijah, because I'm probably not going to have another Mount Carmel moment. Probably not. So with Elijah, maybe retire, revel into victory for the rest of his life. But instead, his high on Mount Carmel is followed by a spiritual low, just like that. Almost, as you see, almost like a kind of depression hits him. Now, before I get into this, could we acknowledge, isn't your life like that sometimes? Can we have a moment of honesty? How many of you had this time where spiritually you've had some of the most incredible experiences with God, only to turn right around and feel that you're at the lowest moment of your life? This is where Elijah is going to go. Right after some victory, right after a spiritual high you've had, you go back to a spiritual low. You fall back into an old temptation, or something goes wrong. Experienced that before? It was that way for Jesus too. It was that way for Jesus too. Right after having God the Father declare to him from heaven, this is my beloved son. This is his baptism moment. He's driven into the wilderness for 40 days without food and without water to be tempted by Satan. Sometimes, I've said this, you know, including in moments of baptism, literally a person is being baptized. They're telling everybody, I'm dying to this old way of life. I'm rising to walk for Jesus. It's not uncommon for me to share with people, okay, it's coming. It's coming. Or if you've had this incredible moment and experience with God, not to be the killjoy, but just to sober people up, say, you better be very aware because it's coming. It's coming. For many of you, you've obeyed God, you've experienced some success in your life, but then you take it, then there's a turn in your life that you weren't expecting. The marriage falls apart. The kids aren't following Jesus. The business has tanked. And you find yourself wondering some things like this. Now, God, I thought I could see where this was going. Or maybe you said this, did I do something wrong? Or maybe you said something like this, are you even there? Are you even there? Now, without a show of hands, how many of you have felt that way? Here's the way that 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2 reads. So Jezebel, now remember, she's not good people. Is that fair enough at this point? She is not good people. So Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying this, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. That's not good. I mean, this is not good. One, we already know that this lady has had the prophets of God put to death. Now she's making a promise, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead man. So she's already throwing it out there. Now you would think, if you're Elijah, how would you react? You go, excuse me, but I'm the Mount Carmel guy, right? I mean, were you not up on the hill with us? Because that was impressive. It was impressive, wasn't it? But that's not the way that he reacts. As it turns out, even though you beat the enemy, she just doesn't quit. And she's mad, and she's unrepentant. I mean, the whole goal of the show on Mount Carmel was for people to repent, right? Turn back to God. They're not doing it. And so here's Elijah's reaction in verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid. Not the man that's bravely standing on Mount Carmel. This lady throws a threat at him, and he's like, you know what? I'm in trouble. He's afraid, and immediately he runs for his life. And when he came to Beersheba, that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life because I'm no better than my ancestors. And basically, he's lining himself up with people that weren't doing things right with God. Bottom line, Elijah right now is depressed. He's depressed. He wants to die. And what he expected to happen because of Mount Carmel, wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. And so his expectations haven't been met. He's frustrated and he's upset to the point of depression to the point that he says, I want to die. And so in verse 5, it says, so he lays down and he sleeps under the broom tree, and suddenly an angel touches him. And the angel told him, get up and eat. And then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. No doubt it was sourdough bread. And then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, he ate, and he drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there, and he spent the night. And suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I'm alone, I'm left, and they're looking for me to take my life. So that's where I'm at." Tim Keller made some observations about this moment in Elijah's life, and it's some things that I think that are worth keeping for you today, because here's a guess. My guess is you're going to have moments where you feel just like him, whether the business falls apart or you just feel a distance from God, and especially in times when you're sitting there going, I don't know of any overt sin in my life. In fact, I know that I've been standing for you, and so I don't know how I'm taking the shellacking that I'm taking right now. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Let me give you a couple of things to think about, and here's the first. Did you notice that in Elijah's darkest moment right here, God sends an angel of rest for him? And what this shows is that God is going to take care of your physical needs. Might not take care of all of your physical wants, but God will take care of all of your physical needs. What Elijah needed really wasn't a lot of more time of prayer. What Elijah needed was some sleep and some food. That's what he needed. It's interesting, because when you take a look at who you are a person, you have a body, and so you're supposed to take care of your body. You're supposed to be a good steward of what God gave you in your body. That means that you need to be eating well, you need to be sleeping well, you need to be doing those things. The first prescription that Elijah gets for his depression isn't, "Elijah, I want you to go and go to a solitary place, and I want you to spend a lot of time in prayer." Did you notice that? Instead, it was, "It's time to go to bed, because you're losing your mind. Get some sleep." Some of you have actually brought personal struggle into your life because of the way that you don't take care of yourself. And the best advice that you can hear this morning from the life of Elijah is, take stock of the decisions that you're making with the body that God has entrusted to you and say, "Am I giving it the care that it's supposed to have?" And if the answer is no, can I give you this piece of advice from Elijah? Take the first step and do that. Maybe the most spiritual thing that you can do today, this afternoon, is take a nap. That's what all God's people said. Me too. I'm kidding. I don't ever take naps. I have to be sick before I take a nap. But maybe that's the most spiritual thing that you can do, is get some rest and recalibrate your body. Listen, studies have been done that when you are deprived of sleep and proper nutrition, it is the equivalent of you being drunk on alcohol for your body. You will not process things well. You will not process them appropriately. Take good care of your body. And Elijah does that by the provision of God one more time. You see it? He provides for him in a brook, he provides for him through a widow, and he provides for him again, because this is what Elijah needs. I love this. Through the angel never looks at him and goes, "Dude, toughen up." The angel never says that. And so can I offer you a piece of advice? When you are counseling somebody that is struggling with their faith, maybe don't go there. You know what you need to do? Toughen up. Maybe they've been the one standing on Mount Carmel while you were busy at the beach, and they're worn out from it. It's food for thought. It's food for thought. The angel provides rest. The angel provides food. The angel provides a cabin in the woods. I made that up. But, you know, it's where I'd go, so it only makes sense. So take stock of your personal physical care. Do you need to pray? Do you need to eat? And do you need to sleep? Do you need a weekend away with your spouse? I got a yes. Do you need a weekend away from your spouse? Here's the thing. What this means is you might have to create some boundaries for your life. You might have to start saying no to some things so that this can happen and you're taking care of yourself the way that you're supposed to. So saying no to what the kids want to do, even though it's a fun thing, you're exhausted. You're exhausted. You can always do it another time. Maybe what you need right now is some rest. Or maybe instead of having another night out with the friends because it's been 47 nights in a row, maybe it's time to stop. Maybe it's just time to stop. Second thing. Did you notice the second thing that God did for Elijah? He listens. He listens. He listens. And what this means is that he takes care of his psychological needs as well. He takes care of his emotional needs. Did you catch this? He comes up to Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I don't think God's trying to figure anything out, to be clear. It's this moment that opens up a door of communication between Elijah and the Lord. What you doing? We've seen this before. Adam, where you at? Just trying to open up a line of communication so that it can be talked about. He's giving him the opportunity to express what he's thinking and to process what he's struggling with. And God listens. Question for you. Do you have such a tight relationship with your Lord that you can go to the Lord and you can express some things to the Lord in an honest and open way, knowing that the Lord is listening to you right now? I mean, you can see that Elijah mishandled something because you can see it in verse 3. As he was on his journey initially, he had somebody there that was helping him. And then he looks and he says, no, you just go away. What'd you do that for? What'd you do that for? Elijah, you needed somebody to stand alongside you and to help you out. You sent him away. The psychiatrist Henry Cloud, somebody that I've recommended to you before, I recommend again, he said this. He said, not every emotion is connected to reality. Now that's true, isn't it? Not every emotion is connected to reality, but we need to say what our emotions are so that we can work it out. You got to start talking about it so that you can work it out. And that's what communication can do. He said, it's almost like this. It's almost like with a computer. This is his example, not mine. You know, communicating with God is what creates the RAM space for you to be able to process things well. You got to say it. Maybe even respectfully admit to God the things that you're struggling with. Remember, emotions aren't thoughts. It's not what they are. They're feelings. But they can indicate something that's going on inside of you. Just like when your body isn't 100%, it's indicating something that's going on inside of you. And you need to listen and you need to process these things. What are some ways of getting it out? I'm going to give you a few things to think about. Can I encourage you to have a trusted friend? Can I encourage that today? Have a trusted friend. Someone that you can be honest with, that is going to be there for you. They can hold a confidence. They're not going to walk out and talk about what it is that you're going through. They're going to pray over you. They're going to follow up with you. Everybody needs one of those. Let me just start there. Have a trusted friend. Second, anybody in here journal? This is another way of getting it out. If you were to take this week and you were to go into the Psalms and just start reading the Psalms were basically like moments where you have people like David and other people journaling what it is that they were experiencing and how they felt about it. And some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in all of our Christian history is because they did that. It's because they did it. Sometimes you need to write some stuff out. It might surprise you what comes out of the pen by the time it's over with. But most importantly, let me give you number 3. You got to be honest with God. God is not interested in a spiritual show. He is interested in spiritual integrity. He's interested in honesty. So God is listening. The question is, are you talking? Are you talking? He listens. The third thing that we see from God is then he gives counsel. He takes care of his physical needs. He listens for a while. And he says, there's a couple things I want you to think about. Just like a good father would do. And we see this in verses 11 through 13. So he says, I want you to get out, stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. He has an experience, a religious experience with God. And a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. When I read that, I just thought, that is the worst weather pattern maybe in the history of the Bible. Earthquake, tornado, fire. How do you think Elijah's feeling right now? I'm enjoying what's going on. But did you catch in each of those it says, but the Lord wasn't in these. And after the fire, it says, there was a voice. And it was a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, second time, what you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? So what's happening here? Did you see where it is that God took this guy? He says, why don't you get up and go? And he goes to a place called Mount Horeb. You remember that? He goes to Mount Horeb. You say, well, what's Mount Horeb? Well, Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai. Same place. He goes to Mount Sinai. And he goes to Mount Sinai where God had an encounter with a guy named Moses. And on Mount Sinai, he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And it's in that place that he makes a covenant with Moses. And in this dark moment of Elijah's life, he's like, I want you to go up on this mountain. Go up on Mount Horeb. The place where Moses was before. Because we're about to talk. And as you get to the top of the mountain, what do you think it is that Elijah remembers? I remember the covenant of my God. And you have to remember that the whole idea of a covenant is like an umbrella. It provides a covering for you. That's what it does. It is God's plan to bless you. That's what it is. And so he takes Elijah back up and he says, I'm going to give you a reminder today. This is where I gave my word. It's where I gave my covenant, and you're standing under it. That's something that's good to hear when you're down. So while he's doing this with Moses, he appears, by the way, in thunder, and he appears in earthquakes, just like what Elijah was experiencing a moment before, even fire, which frequently represents God's presence in Scripture. I'm here. But in spite of all of the weather chaos that was going on, we know something about weather chaos around here. In spite of all the weather chaos, what did Elijah actually hear was a soft whisper. For some of you, here's what you're looking at. There's a guy named N.R. Hansen. He was a philosopher. Some years ago, he wrote a book, Essays on Why He Didn't Believe in God. And one of the things that he said, and it was really interesting, he said, I'll believe in God if he appears as a Zeus-like figure, he descends from the clouds, he looks at me, and he says, I want you to quit all of the logic chopping because I most certainly do exist. Well, the thing is, I appreciate what N.R. Hansen was saying. The problem is that doesn't fit our experience. Because you have all the way throughout Scripture, including on the top of Mount Carmel, God showing himself through even massive weather patterns, and people are just walking away from it going, I don't know what that was. I don't know what that was. Some of you today are sitting there waiting for God to peel the clouds like N.R. Hansen and to speak to you and saying, if he does this, that's when I'm going to believe. When most of the people in Scripture and God revealed himself that way, they didn't even respond. Jezebel didn't. Why do you think you would? Instead, Elijah hears a soft voice, a whisper. So what's the meaning of all this? A couple things, friends. God is working even when we don't see what God is doing. And he reveals to Elijah a plan. Elijah's sitting here going, everything's falling apart. Everything is falling apart. And God says, hold on. Because you see in verses 15 to 18, the Lord says to him, I want you to go and return by the way that you came to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, as a prophet in your place. As the prophet in your place. Torch is going to get handed off. And Elijah just got told. Sometimes, friends, your time in ministry, it's time to hand it off. And he just told God, this is about to happen. Time's up here, you're not done. But we're about to hand it off to another brother. But I will leave, and here's a promise, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. What is God telling this guy? I can tell you, I've been moving in a pagan king that you've never heard of to bring judgment on Ahab and Jezebel. I've already been doing this. You just didn't know it. I already have 7,000 Navy SEALs that you know nothing about that are ready to help bring all of this about. All of this has been happening behind the doors that you are unaware of. All of it has. Perhaps part of Elijah's struggle is that he allowed himself to arrive at conclusions about God based on a lack of information. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever made a judgment about somebody's character or their motives or what they're doing, and you're not sitting there with the information that you need to make a proper judgment? Maybe Elijah did that. I don't see what God is doing, therefore God's doing nothing. Ever done that before? So here's the takeaway. This morning, I want you to trust the wisdom and the goodness of God, but I also want us to admit our limited perspective, because it's limited. It's limited. On the best day, it's limited. I also want you to stare down what isn't true. Sometimes you have to call out the lie for what it is. It's a lie. And sometimes you're the one that's been saying it. God, you've been doing nothing. No, that was a lie. God has been doing something. And in this moment, in this experience with the Lord, Elijah was told what it was. Maybe you've had that moment. Maybe it's time to call it out for what it is. Stare down what isn't true, most especially if you're the one that has been propagating the untruth, and especially when that applies to God. Two times God asks Elijah why he's depressed. By the way, Elijah does get some stuff right. I mean, to his credit, he does get some stuff right. He also gets some things wrong. Let me give you an example. He looks at God. He's like, why are you so depressed? He's like, well, I've been faithful. That's true. The people, in spite of it, they rejected you. That's true. They killed your prophets. Well, that was true. I'm the only one left here. Hold on. Cut it out. That's false. 7,000 you don't know about, and hello, what about me? Can you hear the Lord saying that? What about me? Even if you didn't have the 7,000, where have I been? And there's Elisha waiting in the wings, friend, and you didn't know that either, did you? And by the way, he has twice the power that you do. This is how despair, friends, makes us feel. This is what it does to us. You cannot lose what is in God's control, but you can lose perspective, and perspective matters. Did you hear what I said? You cannot lose what is in God's control, but you can lose perspective, and your perspective matters. Because you can sit there and be saying, this is hopeless, when God is saying, no, I've got this under control. You may be sitting there saying, my family situation will never work out, and God is saying, if you yield to me, it's going to be fine. Do it my way, it's going to be fine. What this story shows is that whenever God doesn't do what I think should be done, I don't have to doubt his goodness. And how many times have you butted up against God from your experience, not wanting it? But God's saying, there's something else that I'm doing. Finally, this morning, my friends, I want you to embrace the grace. Embrace the grace. God calls Elijah out of a cave. Did you notice that? He's sticking back in the cleft of a rock when weather is just beating it to shreds. He calls him out of a cave, but it takes him a little bit to come out because of the natural disasters around him. I've been giving some thought to that. Elijah perhaps thought that the dramatic display of the power on Mount Carmel would turn everybody around. Didn't happen. But you also see something of the evidence of God's grace that he puts him in the cleft of a rock while everything is collapsing around him, maybe arresting his attention so that finally he could hear the voice that he wasn't hearing because of his depression. Or perhaps he thought that the radical display of God's judgment against the priests of Baal following Mount Carmel would change the hearts of the nation. That doesn't happen. Neither of those worked. This example is important for you. It's important for me, too. It shows that displays of God's power, even talking about God being upset, which God was upset, that doesn't necessarily change hearts, does it? Doesn't necessarily change hearts. Instead, it's the still small voice. And there's something I want you to think about today. When someone is whispering to you and you can hear it, they're really close. They are really, really close. So what did Elijah need? I think Elijah knew what he needed. I think Elijah knew that what he needed was to experience God like this. He didn't need a fireworks show. He'd already had one, by the way. He didn't need that. He just needed some intimacy with his Lord because spiritually he was spent. Tony Evans is somebody that I love. I love that guy. He's an awesome pastor up in Dallas. He got a lot to say. I was listening to him some years ago, something that stuck with me when I was younger in ministry, and it just stuck. He said, I wake up every Sunday morning about 5:30 and I'm ready to go. He says, I'm going to be coming up to the church. We're going to be doing several worship services. I think they do two up at his church. We're going to be doing a couple of worship services, and I'm going to be full bore that whole time. We're going to get through that whole thing, and I'm going to be jazzed. Come about 1:30, I'm going to crash. Because for all of those hours, I have given my mind, I've given my emotions, I've given my spirit, I've given every drip of my strength, and there's nothing left in my tank to give, and I crash. You know, my friends, I look at Elijah and I go, maybe the brother crashed. Maybe the brother crashed. And he needed a nap. For you, it might just be a little bit different. Just might be a little bit different. For some of you, you struggle for other reasons. They're different than Elijah. The thing that you see through this is you can still hear God in the whisper. And he's as near to you as he has ever been. So I want us to spend just a little bit of time a little bit of time talking to the Lord, just like Elijah. We're going to have some moments of honesty with God. Some of the things I'm encouraging you to talk with the Lord about this morning are similar to him. What are some things you're struggling with? What are some things that you're struggling with understanding about the Lord? I think it's okay to say that, to respectfully say, I don't know what you're doing here. To communicate the things that are on your heart that maybe have even drawn you away from the Lord recently. And to say, I'm going to put those things back at you because you know what? It wasn't worth the trade. I want to come back. I'm asking you this morning, what is it that is keeping you or has kept you from fully experiencing the presence of Jesus in your life? To put the show aside and to talk with the Lord your Maker, who wants to know what's on your heart and to help get you through it by his grace and by his mercy. But maybe you've come here this morning physically, or maybe you're online, but maybe you've been listening all this way and you say, but you know what? I've never taken the first step to even have a relationship with the Lord, my Maker. Here's what I did when I was 11 years old. I realized that I was a sinner. The world was broken and I had my place in it. But that was when I first really started to understand the goodness and the grace of Jesus. I really started to understand, what in the world could I do to merit the favor of God who has everything? I mean, what am I going to provide for God who has everything? It's not like he's looking at something that I've got saying, you know, I'm just not satisfied until Jeremy gives me this. There was nothing that I had. What I saw is that at every turn, in spite of me, he just loved me. That was it. He just loved me. And just like a good father, what he wants when the kid runs away from home is to come back. That's all he wanted. He just wanted me. It's no different for you. This morning I can tell you this, the Lord Jesus wants you. You. So all you have to do this morning is in honesty and transparency, lay your soul before him because he's listening and saying, I'm casting all my sin, all my care on you because you're a good God, you love me, and I'm leaning on your grace and your forgiveness today. That's it. And the beginning of your Christian walk begins right there as you make yourself over by his Holy Spirit in your life to look more like Jesus every single day.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.